We've got about everything together, so far as I know, for the India trip. I hope and trust Sister Betty has been as diligent. I know she's been busy, and is there anything lacking that you know of, Betty? Everything pretty well intact for the trip. Okay, we've been trying our best to work with some of them and make sure that we do what we can to help them get things ready. And some of them stayed pretty late with us. There was most of them left a bit earlier than what we did, but there was some of them that stayed. I know that Brother Floyd was there till I left, and Brother Jerry was there, Brother Lambert was there, Brother Taylor was there, and Brother Chuck was there. And I think the others might have left a little earlier. They were there till late in the morning. But Stevie, I know that Stevie went home to get him a little bite to eat, and he came back, and I think he was there when we left, or he was there near the time. Was he there when we left? Yeah, he was there when we left. Now, I'd like to just take today, Lord willing, just kind of talk with you a little bit, chat with you a little bit, kind of reminisce in the Word a little bit, and maybe say a few things as we go along that we might be able to have a little fellowship before we leave. Now, I don't know how long it's going to be and it's going over and then getting back. I don't know. I know that it'll perhaps be at least, I'd say, three weeks. I know it'd be about 14 days. In that we take about, I think it takes about 3 days for us to go over there. And it'll take about 3 days coming back, I guess. We leave here and we go over to Holland. We leave tomorrow evening about 4 o'clock. And we go over to Holland. And God did work the miracle like we said that He very definitely would. And not only to the extent of meeting our needs, but He made our cup run over. And he done a whole lot of things on the side while he was doing it. Things that amounted to thousands and thousands of dollars. But God is the kind of God, you know, that he wants to show you that he's a living God. And if you trust him and believe him in the squeeze, then when God goes to replenish or furbish, then God, he just wants to abundantly pour out upon you. And that's exactly what he did. So then, wonderfully, the Lord met our needs, and as far as I know, by tomorrow night, I suppose, or we'll probably be over the ocean, flying over the ocean, and then the next day, everything goes well, we'll be in Amsterdam, Holland. We've been there before, spent the night there before in our travels, and we'll be back there again to spend the night, and the early the next morning we'll catch the plane and go on into New Delhi. I call it Dalhi, but they say Delhi, so into New Delhi. And that, again, will take all night long. So we'll be flying all night long again. And then after that, as far as I know now, though they have routed us through Athens, Greece, and to Athens, Greece we may go, I don't know, but as far as I know, I'm planning to go through Cairo, Egypt, because that's what I felt impressed of so far. Again, going into Cairo and into Tel Aviv, into Israel, it'll probably take maybe all night long again, or at least all day. And then, of course, we have to go through the same routine of coming back. It'll be all day and all night and all day and all night and all day and all night. Getting back, just exactly, you know. Now, I know that at the very best, it's going to take 3 days, we say, going, 3 days coming back, and then the meeting is 9 days, and they, I don't know whether we will or not, but they're considering us speaking at the Full Gospel Businessmen there on, I believe it's on the last night of the meeting. So 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, it could be from 14 to 16 days there, and then just going from Bombay over to Israel and then getting back to the areas of Bombay or Calcutta, where we'll probably land to go check on the orphanage if everything works right. Just getting back over there, it's going to take, I guess, another week or 2 weeks. I don't know how long. Be, say, 15, 20. I guess it would be probably at least 20 days going over and coming back. And it could be 25. I don't know just how long. But I know that I'll be gone at least, you know, somewhere in the neighborhood of between 20, 25 days or maybe a month. But we should be back, the good Lord's willing, about that time, unless he speaks to us to do something else. And in the meantime, I hope that my brothers, sisters in the Lord will do everything that they can on this end to rally and to respond in the wonderful needs of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We're going to do what little we can over there, and we want you to do whatever you can over here. I need you to help me, really help me, and stand by me. And I want you to remember that, because we need your spiritual help, and I'll do everything I can to help you while I'm over there and when I'm at home. Now, it was almost amusing yesterday, and I hope you don't mind me talking to you a little bit. It was almost amusing when I saw the different ones that begin to drift in and come around. Quite a number of them. And, of course, I tried to catch their spirit, you know, as to see the repentiveness and their renewed concern about God. But instead, I didn't find no repentiveness, and I didn't find no renewed desire about God. I found an interest about a certain plan in a certain area that was giving out certain shares and royalties. And it was almost shocking. And thank God for some people, this honest one fellow that's away from the church, he just sent me word. He left to talk to me about the plant and the situation. I praise God for him. I always felt like he was a straight, honest fellow, and I still believe it, and that proves it to some degree. But anyway, it's utterly amazing, you know, how that nobody wants to take the cross and travail for Christ Jesus, but they sure are interested in the royalty side of life. And of course, they that love the Lord Jesus, they're going to have the royalty side of life, not only here but throughout eternity, because they're dignitaries. And they're the cream of the earth, the salt of the earth. They're the great mighty ones that are eternally young, eternally strong, eternally healthy, eternally rich, eternally alive and mighty in wisdom and the wonderful treasures of God for eternity and throughout eternity, that is forever. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian, and it's really amusing to see people, their gullible attitudes toward that which is the natural. You can tell that they're Esau and that their mind is on this world. They're always temperamental. They're always arrogant. They're always divided in their mind. They're always looking for a worldly career. They're always expecting fame, popularity, and wealth, and they're always looking for the plush side of life and the convenience of the flesh. But you can also tell the lovely daughters and sons of God, because they are always in a state or condition of self-denial, wanting to do without, wanting to share, wanting to give, wanting to pray, wanting to fast, wanting to help someone else, or wanting to do something that will take away from the plush side of life that they might invite across. Jesus said, wherever I'm at, my servants will be there also. So just take up your cross and follow me. He that loseth his life in this world shall gain it, that is in that world, and that to everlasting life. He that gains his life in this world shall lose it in that world. And a lot of people are gaining it in this world, and the Lord intended it that way, because that's the land of Esau. Bible tells us to travel across the land of Esau and pay our way, and don't bother anybody. Just pay our way and do the thing that's right. Don't mess with what they've got. Treat them right. Treat your fellow man right. That is, pay your bills. Be honest. Be straight. Don't bother what Esau's got, because that's their land. But just over the horizon, beyond the horizon, over the Jordan, there lies the land of Canaan. And that's our inheritance. You've heard that song, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possession lies." We'll never forget when we stand on the hill over here by the tower, that high tower over there I remember so well, Brother Charles Elliott. who has been typical or symbolic in the Moses side of life. He was standing there, and he wanted to be at Bethlehem so bad. He was tied up on a job at Warner Robins. And we told him, we said, Brother Charlie, God's going to dismiss you from that job. God's going to let something arise, dismiss you from that job, give you cut off from there, and then bring you to Bethlehem. Whereas he, it's hard for him to get a hold of, but it worked exactly that way. And they pensioned him and sent him up here. But before that, he stood over on the hill, and he said, as he looked across to Bethlehem, he said, to Canaan's fair and happy land. He was looking. And he said, to that land is my desire. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. He said, to Canaan's fair and happy land. And he stopped. He stopped. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. A lot of people have done that. Did you know that? On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. And I took up the little saying in its parabolic means, and I said, to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possession lies. And a lot of people have gone up to the Jordan, but they haven't crossed. And they've taken their inheritance on the other side. There was a number of tribes that said to Israel, we'll be religious. We'll go as far as you go. We'll even go over the Jordan to the extent we'll help you fight the enemy. That is to be religious and be part of the church. The Bible said, being partakers of the Holy Ghost and the powers of the world to come, tasting of the good word of God, said, but it also says, after you've done this, if you turn again away from the things of God, looking back into Egypt, having put your hands to the plow, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says that when you go back, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins. But all you can do from then on is look forward fearfully to the judgments of God and the fiery indignation from the Heavenly Father that devours the adversaries. So anybody having come this way and looking back at the things of the world, or that is in their mind, the Bible speaks of looking back as being the eyes of your understanding. That through the eyes of your understanding, that is your thoughts, you keep thinking about where you come from, who you are and what you could have been and your relatives and the money you could have made, or the garlic, the onions, the career, all of the things. Sometimes it's just a matter of being a gossiper, a backbiter, one that causes division, one that's unconcerned in the things of God, having no desire for spiritual things. But anyway, there were some tribes. And they took their inheritance on the other side of Jordan, and they went back to the land of their nativity. And as it was with Ruth, and it was as it was with the Orpha, they looked in the wrong direction. That is, Orpha did. One of them looked in the right direction. When they got down to the Jordan, one of them said, I love you, but... And they kissed Naomi and went their way back to the land of the kindred. That is to say, some come down to the carnal mind, which is the Jordan, the reasoning. When they get down that far, you know, they'll embrace you and kiss you as a Christian. But their minds go back to their bodies, their passions, their appearance, their desire, their human ego, the monetary side of life, the watching of the TV programs and the reading of the books of fictions and the sports and the worldly attire and the monetary values and the things of life, the frolics. And they stop and they never get over the Jordan. So then those tribes took their inheritance over the Jordan. Many people today are in the land of Canaan to the extent that grace gives every one of you a spiritual opportunity. You're in the presence of that wonderful grace and that wonderful God, and you're just like anybody else. You're like a mirror. You reflect that wonderful grace of God, that wonderful religious righteousness of God, and you look just exactly like anybody else. But deep down in your spirit, you haven't made that translation. Your spirit has never yet been translated into His spirit. And your interest is worldly, and the least thing stirs up your temper, and the least thing causes you to have a besetting moment. So then in your spirit, you've never been translated into the wonderful kingdom of God. So then you can never, never transformate the mind, nor transfigure your body. You can never do it. This, of course, is what causes the church problems. That's what you call tares. Those tares are among the wheat. False brethren, Paul said. And they're pricks in our side. Always spots and blemishes in our feast of love or charity. While we feast, they have eyes full of adultery, the Bible said. They cannot cease from sin. They're always doing wrong and hungering after the things of the world. And the Bible says that they are beguiling others, causing unstable souls. And these that are wandering stars, that is, that are reflectors that have no light, the Bible says the mist of darkness is reserved for them forever, the bottomless pit. And it says that they are raging waves that's coming up on the shore that's ever foaming out their shame. What they say is never, never of any value to God. It is something that's distasteful, and they're foaming out their shame. Raging waves, they're driven by the tempest. And the Bible says that these are clouds. They're clouds, not with a silver lining, that bring the wonderful, wonderful, pleasant watering of that which is thirsty. But they are clouds without water. They're driven of the tempest. They're evil. They are raging clouds. And these, of course, the Bible speaks of as being the sons of Satan. So then it is obvious that you can differentiate between the two, and you can tell the child what he's doing. It doesn't take you long to tell whether a fellow's a troublemaker or a woman's a troublemaker or whether they're sons and daughters of God. You find a man that's always got a complaint, a woman that's always got a complaint about somebody, their brothers, their sisters, about the system, about something we're doing, about the church, about the school, about the people that they're surrounded with, or about the different things, the doctrines or teachings or whatever. That person is usually a son of Satan, and they are a cloud that's driven by the evil spirit that's called the tempest. So then in seeing this, it's obvious to tell who are the children. You know, obvious that you can tell who the children of God are. You see those that hunger and thirst after the world, that have little interest in what we're doing in world evangelism. Those that don't have very much interest, that don't apply themselves, that don't come to sit with the brethren and the sisters to talk about God. Doesn't worry about the light bill, doesn't worry about the church, doesn't worry about the publication buildings or the school. It doesn't worry about anything so far as being a help or helping us in the resources. Then you know that they're children of Satan. Likewise, if you see people who are always backbiting, causing division, troubling the brethren or whatever, whereas the Bible said, I'll trouble them that trouble you, always interfering with our strength or trying to divide the people, as Paul said, some rising up, trying to catch the attention of people by the things they say and do, to pull other people away after them, you know that they're sons of Satan. So, in the light, folks, of all of this, we can see where we're at, who we are, and where we're going. So I'll say again, as we're going to Indy, I trust, you know, that you can get over the Jordan, that you can go on into Canaan, and that you can stand behind us here because we need you. We desperately need you, and with all of our heart, we invite you to help us because there is a need, a tremendous need, and the reward is great. God will greatly reward you for everything that you do. It'll be a great treasure that'll come your way. And if you trouble us, then you'll be in problems. I say again, the other day, Betty wanted me to pray for three different causes. As I prayed, the answer come back good for one cause, and that cause was Sister Cook's daughter. The Lord answered very quickly, very clearly, and spoke very, as Paul said, very expressly about it. So I don't know what has happened. I haven't seen Sister Cook, but you can rest assured everything will be all right, Sister. That's the truth. He answered very clearly. But on the other two causes, I said, Betty, I said he answered in a beautiful way for Sister Cook's cause, but concerning the daughter, but he didn't answer that way toward the others. And one of the causes was the little boy that got run over. before the little boy got run over, I was praying for the individual. And the answer come back that God was highly displeased about it and that there was a price to be paid for it. And I said, "Bet it troubles me." And on the other calls, I can't remember it. But whatever it was, yes, I do. It was concerning, I believe, what you mentioned to me about a child, was it? That they was going to have problems with it or whatever. And it came to pass just exactly that way. Whereas we prayed for the little boy. We'd had a vision, I believe, concerning him when we were down in Apalachicola. Well, there was something concerning it. And we prayed for the little boy, and I told him, I said, "Well, I feel sure that God's going to bring the little fellow out, and he's going to be all right." And from what I understand, though it was a narrow escape, close enough that the wheel caught the nose here and this, and messed this up to some degree here, yet it didn't run over him in the sense it crushed his head, because it would have. And I believe that one of the things is that the brother that had pulled away and was finding fault, as he sent word the other day, he said, "All of my excuses are excuses no more." He said, "They wasn't valid to start with," and said, "For sure now, I don't have any excuse." But nevertheless, the car could have crushed the little boy. God brought the little boy out. I believe it was because the man continued to support his orphans. Though he withdrew, he still had compassion. And I believe the mercy of God toward him, in that he had mercy on others. The Bible said, "The merciful shall obtain mercy." And the Lord checked the books and checked the records and saw that he was doing that. And through that mercy, he spared his little one, because he was concerned about God's little ones and somebody else's little ones. I believe that with all my heart. A lot of times God will thumb through the pages. We got a message called Clearing the Books. It's a little strong. But anyway, God thumbs through the pages. And if he can't find no record of what you've done, then you've got real problems. But anyway, it was a strange thing. The little boy, he would come up to me, and I would stick my hand out to him, and I'd say, "Give me your hand." And I was always kidding with him, and I said, "Give me your right hand to fellowship, or give me your hand," you know, or the right or left. I'd try to take his little hand, and he'd always do like that, and he wouldn't do it. And I knew it was a spirit, and yet the little fella has no knowledge at all, not any knowledge of spirits. But nevertheless, the spirit of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, which is a demon. And it takes a rod of correction to mold his mind and break him loose from it. They're born with it. But anyway, he would draw back his little hand. He was just as sweet and as innocent as he could be. But I saw what Satan was doing. And I noticed that in this, the one thing that was outstanding, the car run over his little hand. And it could have been, see, I know that was a spirit. I thought, "Lord, that's a spirit keeping that child from accepting my affection." And of course, when the little hand got run over, you know, it was evident of what we had understood. You know, it's really something. The Lord tries to reach out to help us, to take hold of us, to do something for us. A lot of times we get into problems because we're not thorough, not explicit in our desire. Our union with God is not staunch enough, and we're not diligent toward that which is God's. But anyway, the Lord helped the little fella, and he seems to be all right, for which I'm so grateful. He's a precious little boy, and the people are wonderful people. Again, it happened at a place that the boy was discontented with. He wasn't satisfied to be there, that is, the dad. He had already expressed his opinion about it, and whether leaning toward the wife or whatever, or maybe persuaded by the ministry of that source of the people, whatever, I don't know. But it happened there, and I know that that has been pulling at him. And even though we could have something like that to happen here, and I have diligently tried to enforce our rules here and our securities and put everything up to keep it from that, because I foresaw things like that happening to those that didn't do it. And by the grace of God, though the multitudes have come and gone, God has blessed us and kept us clear here, and that it has not happened. But some of you people that are self-willed and won't obey the rules with your automobiles and determined to do it your way and parking your cars out here, or some of you boys, some of you drivers that's going down there getting those cards, though I've spoke to Johnny about this, I don't feel that Johnny has been strong enough in what I ask him to do. But you go out of here before service is over and you race down there and you race up the hill with those cars. Some of you race in and out on the campground around out here, which can cause your little ones to get killed. And I hope you don't mind me talking to you. I told you I want to talk with you a little. And I trust that you'll take this for an example and help us to protect your little ones, because it's your little ones that I'm interested in. Now, somebody called down there about the child and talked to I understand that they talked to the daughter's, or the man's wife's mother. So, I understand she was arrogant. Very arrogant, they said. Whereas I suppose that they probably thought we would gloat over something. And that it happened down there, we would take it as a proof of something toward them. But I don't feel that way at all. There's some fine people down there. And I don't feel that way. They're just trying to protect their interest, perhaps in the arrogancy. Maybe they didn't mean it like that. But I'm asking you to work with me, and I'm asking you to help me. The Lord will do something for you. Brother John Jameson made a statement last night while we were having a little get-together there in an office. And John says, he spoke about the shares that we're having or getting, and he said, Brother Pike, you say that you're going to turn yours into the abundant life. I said, as far as I know, it'll go into the eternal abundant life operation, because for me to live is Christ, and I don't have any other plans or desire for monetary values. The Lord has blessed me in every way. Why should I worry or seek the things of the world, even if I want to look at it naturally? But anyway, Brother John said, I don't understand why we can't do that too. I said, well, John, you can. You must have misunderstood. I didn't say that you couldn't do it. I simply said that they that have this source that God has given them, that I'd like for them to enjoy it. It's for them and their children. And so far as mine, I wouldn't want them to do it for me, because my cup runs over. And my faith in God is sufficient. At all time, under all conditions, I've used it. It's sufficient. And I said, I'd just rather that y'all would enjoy it, and out of what you have and your own sovereignty, you do whatever you will in giving to God out of it, or committing, or whatever. So, last night I had a night vision about Brother John. I said, besides that, John, everybody don't feel the way that you feel. But strangely enough, Brother Gary, my brother here from over in Athens, he seemed to be of the same heart that John was. He spoke of, and so Willie, him also Willie back here, he also felt that way. He spoke up. But last night, John being the key man in it, and to that extent, I had a vision last night, and we were all fixing to take a trip. And John was involved, and, you know, we didn't have any money or whatever. And yet the Lord supplied. He was supplied mine, and very graciously, and the others. And somebody turned to Brother John and said, John said, hey, you can use my card, you know, credit card or whatever. And John said, don't need your credit card. Said, I can get one from the Valiant store. And sure enough, I thought that you had one coming from the Valiant store. And I thought that was really something, because that was a courageous, valiant statement that he made in the sense of his livelihood. And I didn't know until, I believe it was yesterday, day before yesterday, it could have been, but I believe it was yesterday, it's just recently, I didn't know that they'd been having it as rough as they've been having it, but they've had it pretty rough. And his wife, of course, is very valiant and courageous, his little children. And it looks like that... as the Bible speaks of being courageous and valiant in battle, you know, it looks like that in the spiritual battle of the Lord Jesus, that God has accepted the fact that John has been valiant, and he's got some revenue in that direction. But at any rate, it seemed to be sufficient for his trip. Of course, we're all on a long journey. I don't know whether you know that or not, but we are. We're in a transitional change, and it's from earth to heaven, and it's from the natural to the spiritual, and you're going to need something to tide you over and to get you over. And as they've always said, you're going to need a card from the Valiant store, because it's going to take courage. But anyway, I thank the Lord for that. I really thank God for that. I've seen John both ways. I've seen him, you know, when the Lord was calling to him to get him to come on into what he wanted. And I've seen God speaking to him when he had John going into where he wanted him to go. So we learn obedience by the things we suffer. We go through all these things we talk about. And let me clarify this a little bit more. They that have a part in Christian Quality Control Association, well, that's the name of it. It's outstanding in its revelational type because it has a spiritual significance in bodily redemption. And strangely enough, I went to get my belt this morning. I went to put on my belt. Something says, put on that belt. I thought, well, I ain't wore that belt in a long time. It's hard to get through my little eyelets or whatever you call them on the clothing. I thought, well, why should I put that belt on? And I picked it up. It's got a little buckle on it that says, the right to bear arms. And it says, both Lord and Christ. And I thought, you know, redemption of the body, both the Lord and Christ, the natural coming in with the spiritual. You know, we said this would happen. And, of course, God doing what we're doing, this Syncline product that they have that is so outstanding in the octane and the non-varying action of octane, it is said to cleanse thoroughly the inside of an engine until the engine looks beautifully clean on the inside. Whereas the average fuels, what they do, they put carbon in there on the pistons and they knock out a set of spark plugs at about 8,000 miles or something like that. Maybe they go longer. I don't know. I'm not a mechanic, you know. But anyway, they say that with this octane not varying, it holds the same, that it will go, they've tested it way over 100,000 miles and the spark plugs are still good. And of course, it keeps it real clean on the inside, keeps all the carbon out of it, the freezing up of the valves, gives it, cause it to have more pep, more functioning, more life, and whatever. And that, of course, is typical, symbolically speaking, of the new thing that God's doing, of the wonderful Spirit of Christ that cleanses our heart out, gets the old sludge out of us, and makes us beautiful, clean on the inside where we ain't always hanging. They call it a hang-up in the world, you know, and always popping and backfiring and all those kind of things. And you get your fire in order right. The Bible said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. This will keep your fire in order right. So that's a wonderful thing. And some people they've got shares in it. If we continue to go through with it, and as far as I know, unless the Lord tells me different, which he may do, I'm going to continue to go through with it. If he tells me no, then whatever money is invested in it, I'll immediately return it to the people. And because I don't get any of this money that's coming in, it goes to the source. In this, God has wonderfully blessed us. I don't know how much. The papers call for $9 million for overhead operation. Well, that is the capital per year. I don't know what it would be, but I do know one thing. I know that if it's a matter of money, they want to lend us a few million dollars if that's what we need. I don't know just exactly how thorough it is. I know that we signed a contract on it. By contract, we own the license exclusively in the Mobile area and to have access to others if we want it. But it's an authentic thing. It's not superficial, and you can check it out. Anybody who wants to check it out can check out the reliable sources to be sure. And so far, no one at all has invested to the extent of binding of contract. And I want to take a few minutes to say this because this has to do with God and the eternal abundant life work, his cause, winning souls. And that's what we're going to India for, is to win souls. And it has to do with feeding the hungry and the poor. It's God's project. It's Christian Quality Control. It's an association for the brotherhood, clearly stipulated, outlined in a contract that binds me to you and you to me and us to the Lord Jesus, all three of us involved, and that to the company and the company to us in the operation. They've guaranteed us a market for this stuff, and the plant's supposed to run around the clock, 24 hours around the clock. That's the way they got it set up. And As to that, I don't know how we'll do that. But nevertheless, it is supposed to net, and I'm not careful to say this because I have nothing to hide. It is supposed to net about $6 million a year. And with the opportunity to raise it another $6 million a year, and with the opportunity to raise it another $6 million a year, and with the opportunity to raise it another $6 million a year. Now, as far as I know, this much is in view. I don't know how much that is. Maybe five times, is it? Five and six is 30, yeah. It is in a position to raise to $30 million a year, net profit. Of course, it takes work to do things like that. But whatever it brings in, even at $6 million a year operation, 300,000 gallons per day, it brings in over $100 million, at least $106 million a year. Now, that's before office staff, plant managers, whatever is paid out of it. I don't know exactly what we'll do or how we'll do. I do know that Brother Lynn Lundeboe has stepped forward first, and quite a number of them has made commitments because they want to share. But Brother Lundeboe, he stepped forward first and bought 4 shares, which is a half a point. And in this, he paid $1,500 for those shares. He just outright took cash and paid for his. And though they had his contract yesterday, he left. And just as he left, I went in and said, "Did you give Brother Lynn his contract?" Frank said, "No." He said, "We'll send and get him." He thought maybe he'd gone up to the recording room with Brother Carter. But anyway, when he got up there, somebody was sent for him. He was gone. But I got it ready this morning, Lynn. And he will have his contract. His is paid for. And as soon as the plant goes into operation and the stipulations state as to when and what, as soon as it goes into operation, well, he'll be getting his. It's about $4,000 for a $3,000 investment. That is, if you get a point, and we set it to where you couldn't get a point right now, maybe later, but you can get a half a point, which brings you in $500 a week regular. Pardon me, as an income. Every week, as long as the plant exists, is under my control, or the control of our influence, whether brethren or whatever. If something happened to the plant otherwise, which I don't know how it could, but anything can happen, the Lord saw fit, whatever, then, of course, the contract terminate. But otherwise, your contract, if you decease, can go to your wife, or it can go to a child that's living a Christian life following that, or two children, whatever your income is. But it cannot, during your lifetime, be conveyed to anybody or given to anybody in any way. There can't be no exchange made on it. You're fully responsible because you're governed by our Christian quality control. And you have it and have a real secure contract in the way we wrote it up. It'll be sealed. It'll be official. It'll have a notary on it. And it'll be binding by law as well as brotherhood. So what I'm saying is, the ones that have a contract coming, it'll be a security to you. Now, let me say this right hurriedly because I don't get to talk to the ladies in conference. Some of them doesn't have husbands to convey the information to them. So let me say it for their benefit, because this is for their benefit in that some of these people work for Christ. Brother Mitch was way over in the night. I don't know how late, but I know he's way over in the night working on the flag. So is Sister Rita. And I don't know how late these folks worked. I know it was late. In that when Mitch left here, I don't know whether they continued on in their home or not, but I do know that Sister Rita had sent word that it would take all night long to make this flag for Israel. I was standing at my house yesterday, and I heard the Lord say, "Take a flag to Israel." And I thought, huh? Was that God? And then the Lord spoke again later, said, "Take a flag to Israel." And I said, "Well, praise God." You know, I'd said it had to do with a certain thing, and that positively proved it. So I immediately sent somebody to Mitch's barbershop and to his office up there, and I said, "Go tell Mitch They went and told Mitch. Mitch had got in touch with Sister Rita. And Sister Rita and the faithful workers, the ladies, I don't know who. I wish I did know who. I believe Sister Hines is one of the key people. Is that right, Betty? Does she work with y'all? Sister Hines is one of the key people that labored with them in this. And we've got some other sisters laboring in it, and I don't know them. Yeah, that's right. They said Sada. I remember that. Said Sada really was faithful. And they just about set a record, from what I understand, of making this flag, because the sister said there just wasn't hardly any way to do it according to the time it'd take, but they was going to do it anyway for God. Said it'd probably take us working all night. Now, that's the kind of attitude I like. I like that. Mitch didn't object to it at all. He come home and let me know that's what they would do. And Mitch worked faithfully down there getting the letters ready, and I think it about knocked him for a loop. But I said, Mitch, I want Hebrew letters. And kind of shocked him, I know, when I said Hebrew letters. But he didn't find fault or come back about it. He said, all right, so that's what we'll do. And I guess that's what you've done. I know you had a whole string of Hebrew letters out there last night. They were beautifully laid out and drawn. And I guess you drawed them yourself, didn't you? Mitch drawed the Hebrew letters himself. Whereas we usually get the art department to do that, but I thought that was outstanding. He picked them out of the Hebrew book, put them down, and to me this is outstanding because the redemption of the body, and I say again, I hope you don't mind me talking to you because this is the only way I know to get over what I had to say this morning. If I'd started preaching to you, I don't know how I got this over. You know, a lot of times we misconstrue things concerning preaching anyway. Jesus just sat down in the boat, pulled out, shoved out, and began to talk to the people about the wonderful things of God. All right, I'll get back to my thought there. I didn't forget it. I'll get back around to it. But I want to clarify this. The flag has to do with that. And there, I don't know. There's a possibility. I don't know just exactly what the Lord's doing. There's a possibility that we might have a connection in some way with Begin on this trip. The Lord had kind of given us an inclination in that direction. And Brother Armstrong, I believe it was, had a night vision that Mr. Begin was looking for us. Isn't that right? According to the literature that we give out on the Last Shepherd tour, they were looking for the man that had the shepherd tour. And they had him in such hot water until they said, you will never come back into Israel. Said, you give out so much literature in Israel, you won't ever get back over here. And he come down here all tore up and he said, Brother Pine, said, you got to do something, or wrote me a letter, I believe it was. Come, I don't know which. Anyway, he said, you got to do something. And he expressed what it was. And I told him I'd take care of it. And I wrote a letter telling him that I was the guilty person. And as a matter of fact, they locked Brother Mike Bradley up while we was over there. And we went down there and prayed to God and got him out of jail and give the authorities some literature and had them reading it before we left. And then being warned not to pass out anymore, we got some. I got upset. I really got upset. That upset me because our guide showed us great consideration, but the man at the head of the tours didn't show us any consideration in that he said, I told you not to do that. And I asked some of them, I said, how many of y'all got a little courage here? And consequently, I had some that had courage, and I got a whole stack of that stuff, and I said, we're going up Dolorosa, where Jesus dug that cross of Calvary, and we're going to give out literature like we never have. And we got us a stack of it, of tracts and song sheets, Israel the head of the nation, and we, just as fast as we could go, and weaving our way in and out like a bunch of ants going up that little old Dolorosa. And when we got through, we left a testimony for Christ. And when we got the letter, they let us know how they failed. That is, the authorities. But we're going to go over and we're going to go in anyway, whether they want us to go in or not. And we're going to go in and we're going to use. When we was going out, our guy David, you know, he got up out of his seat and it left it vacant. And I got up there and sat down in it as he left us as we were going through the port of entry. And there's a great big key. It must have been that long, about that long. I don't think I'm exaggerating. A great big old key. It was laying across the dash of the bus. And I looked up there and I saw it and I was fascinated by it. And I reached over and picked it up. And our driver over here, he looked and he was a sinner. And he smoked whatever, you know. And he looked over, and when he did, he looked at me. He said, "The key to the house of David." So I thought if I went over this time, I'd just use my key and gone in whether he wanted me to or not. Since they gave me a key, you know. But anyway, we're going over there. The Lord's will, we're planning to go into Tel Aviv and into Israel, unless he says no. And it's really something because Brother Branham, going over into Israel, he got to Cairo, Egypt, and the voice said, "No, not now." And I thought that was something because Cairo, Egypt, probably where we land won't be 10 miles from the Great Pyramid that's to be capstone. And to Brother Branham being there in Christ in his heart with that great mighty signs and wonders as Moses had brought him out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. Brother Branham stopped there, you know, as to say the Jordan. You can't capstone it yet. Time's not right. Here we are 18 years later, is it, Brother Bill? And great things has taken place. And now all of a sudden, here we go over there and the Lord says, "Take me a flag." You know, when you set a flag on a hill, that means you've taken the country. And I thought about that valiant card John was going to get. John had a vision one time about Mexico and our men well in line, ready to fight. He said, "Brother Pike, those were courageous men, all arrayed for battle." And said that in the vision you was going to be able to completely take Mexico. He said, "But you had one problem." I said, "Well, what was that?" He said, "Your leaders." And of course we had to have a little dissolving of some things here a while back. And I believe that moves the middle wall of partition, Brother John. Not in the sense of our brothers, but in the sense of a hindrance. Because brothers that love God that are true, they're going to stand there anyway and be part of what we're doing. And the ones that was not true don't have any authority now to get in the way. So the rending of the veil is that part that's not right went that way and the part that is right went this way. By that means, the wonderful things of God can continue. Anyway, to say a few more things here, if I may. I'm glad to see Billy come in. Billy's coming in pretty regular, being with us in service. So, to say the least, people are sacrificing. People like Brother Paul Stone, Sister Lynn, that Brother Paul, I believe, sold his car. Didn't know it till after he had done what he had done, but then I found out from somebody that he had sold his car. He and Sister Lynn sold a car, and they give $750 to the work of the Lord to this India trip. I thought that was real courageous and wonderful in that they took that kind of outlook, that kind of willingness. A lot of them going to have part in this India trip of winning souls and feeding those hungry children. Because without doubt, if I get over there, I'm going to be able to put a crumb in somebody's mouth for sure, if God gives me strength to do it. Somebody's going to be partakers and lay up treasures in heaven. And if some had been as desirous toward heaven treasures, shares in God's world, as they have been in shares in the natural, then they would have an eternal inheritance that would be coming back to them on an eternal basis and for sure, a contract that can't be wavered or broken. But, of course, our interest is in the other side of life, whereas we've got some that's interested in both sides. And to the extent that the tangible side of matter, they want to turn toward God and honor the Lord with their substance. Their cups are bound to run over, and they're bound to receive a wonderful return on what they've got, both in the natural and in the spiritual. But some people are gullible. And their interest is just one way. Brother Junior, he also courageously stepped out and gave a job, even things being as rough as it's been, and having the problems that he's had. He took the job, and Brother Cartridge working with him and some of the other fellows working, and he gave, I believe it was $1,000 to the work of the Lord. I think they turned in 12, but a couple of $100 of it was for paint. They had to get that back, but it was $1,000. And then the man that had the job gave $50 offering himself. He just up, that is, the man that's the builder or whatever, he said he wanted to send $50 offering to Little Bethlehem. So I say again, concerning these shares, concerning the flag, concerning you, the flag going at this time, it'll be raised up to this extent, the Lord being willing. In Hebrew, Jesus is Jesus. His native language, that is Jesus, back to the Jews. Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. That's what India has to do with, and I just wished I had time to go into it and break it all down. Maybe I will when I come back, but it is lovely. It is beautiful. Even concerning Solomon over there and concerning India, concerning the different things, it is just beautiful. But anyway, the flag, stopping there at Cairo, Egypt, and we might be able to go in there and get some films. They might let us off the plane long enough to get out there and get some films of the big pyramid. But whatever, that pyramid has a great significance. We'll get back to where we take our time, talk to you a little. Maybe we have a sermon or two outlined to where we can bring in a few of the present-day truths. And this flag being raised, Brother Mitch, having to do with the open door, Indiana, Brother Branham, his people, Sister Mitch, having to do with coming from Georgetown, and Sister Hines coming from Georgetown, which also has to do with the piece of ground, Brother Gary, that you're familiar with, that David Paul had, Brother Gary, that was taken away for tax purposes, and the tax collector, some of them gullibly grabbed it as quick as they could get it, over there near where Brother Junior built his house, which also has to do with our Brother Morris Allen that works in that area over there. Marriageable, anyway, by the grace of God, we was able also to redeem that land while the Lord was furnishing our way over yonder. To redeem that land, and consequently that also was a George Anthony coming from George Anthony. Is that right, brother? Okay. We were able to redeem that land, which had a great significance because that had to do with David Paul, which means the son of David or the revelation that is combined, both natural and spiritual. Whereas he has to do with the man-child right now, Brother David Paul and Rick and Lonnie, those going over. I trust that all of my brothers, I didn't mean to be partial in my statement, but trust that all of my brothers and that all of them will serve God. They're falling into a real good pattern anyway. All three of them has to do with a trinity. Going to Hawaii, being caught up into paradise. At the time that it has to do with the rapture of the church and them coming into, that is, you ceasing from your own labor, coming into your rest, and that you're getting an income from the plant in Mobile. Mobile means in transit. It's got a great, great significance because it also had to do with the great gulf on the shores of the great gulf and the crossing. It also has to do with that. Like somebody had a vision while I was standing 1 foot on the water, 1 foot on the land, and souls, people, was coming down a stream, and I was catching them. As I caught them, I was taking them out, handing them to the brethren. Now, anyway, this has a great significance in that you remember that we have a ship, which means you're not confined to this side of Jordan, as we say. We also have a plane. Now, I said that, and I'd get into Revelation, and I'd go on and on and on, unless I work here as I feel the Lord would have me to work, trying to bring in a little spiritual, a little natural time together, where you can have a little understanding about what we're trying to say here. Okay, now, in this, the flag goes over. Jesus resurrected, because it is, underneath that writing, it says Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of this world belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like our flag. So then, him coming up within that veil, that is to say within the body, whereas over here it is out of the veil, but he comes up within the veil, that is to say not in the veil of sin, but in the veil of conquest and righteousness to reclaim his people, just as we put the track of faith in the Mosque of Omar on the rock, the dome of the rock that Abraham laid his son Isaac on, and went down and took those gates over there that was locked and shook those gates. The man come a running, saying, "You don't supposed to be down there. You can't go down there, but we've done been down there." And coming out, we got him converted to the extent we left him reading some real good literature and being happy about reading. But anyway, all of that trip, the last time with the Sister Cook, Brother James Isaac being baptized in the Jordan, all that had a great significance. And what we're doing here has a great significance in what we're doing. Now, we're not going to try to detail it because, like I said, some of you would be interested, you're spiritually minded. Some of you would not. I can tell you, when the Urim Thummim flashes one way or another. If I get on the natural source of this income, it flashes on some of you, you're real interested And some of you are interested to a degree, and you want to get to the spiritual things. And when I get on the spiritual things, some of the others, you know, they're interested to a degree, but they want to get back on the natural things. So I can tell, you know, which way you're going, or about the, let me say, about the average status or peak of your growth. Now, that's what the dividing is to do away with the half-brethren. Some of them, they're the bond's child, they have the same mother, but not the same, or the same father. Same mother. Anyway, the bond's child, said it many times, we'll get it straight in just a minute. See, we're all of God. Same father. Not all of God in the sense of redemption, but by creation, not the same mother. That is, heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of us all, which are the spiritual people. Mother nature, or the earth, is the mother of the bond's child because they're from the dust. You understand what I'm saying? So then, the rending of the veil means the separation. The bond's child, typified by the Jews, they go out. Those that are the spiritual, they are immediately translated into the kingdom of God by faith, because the law and the prophets of John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, men press their way into the kingdom. God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. So that's what this has to do with. And as I say, I'm trying to hurry along here. I need a lot of time to detail it. But that's enough to let you know what we're saying. The rent veil. Brother Branham preached within the veil. It went into the quotes, intellectual mind. The Lord took us out to the Hard Labor Creek area. And there he gave us a sermon called Rending the Veil. Now, what I was saying is that the dignitaries of Washington, it could be that they've received a word from God. And that is that this is a new beginning, that the world did go out when Mr. Reagan's come in, that this is a new world, this is a new thing, it requires a new flag, it requires a new headquarters, it requires a new people. Typically, symbolically, Jimmy moved it 13 truckloads of Washington over to Atlanta, Georgia, to take the typical thing in the chains and to be in JC, typically having to do with Jesus Christ. And as we said, the red dragon, the child being born right there to devour it. The woman in the wilderness, we got this on tape. I can't detail it, brother. Or that is Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Kirk having to do with the church. Jimmy Carter having to do with the woman in the wilderness. That is the bodily part, while Reagan has to do with the child, the birth, caught up to the throne, the stars, been a movie star. We got enough on tape to where you can understand these kind of things. But whether you believe that they got a word or not, it is a true fact that I had a vision, and one of the dignitaries came to me in a vision. And they were having a problem. They couldn't solve it. And in the vision, I gave him the answer to it. He took it. He met me about halfway. He took it. And he took it back to Washington or wherever. It answered the situation, solved the problem. And he was very careful to keep me out of it. He didn't want anybody to know that I had done it, because it was a glorious thing and it gave him the glory and the favor in the eyes of the people. So he was careful to try to keep me out of it, which doesn't bother me if God has used me at all. But it is a true fact that even Talmadge, we gave him the answer to the problem before it happened. A word of courage when he was going through the side of life that was so depleted, and it even to the extent that he became a drunkard, had to go to a rehabilitation center. And Mr. Reagan's at his age and going through the crisis have been going through, and that is through a recession, that is to say under old glory, that is the first covenant ready to be folded up and laid away, that is the flag, the woman nation, the depletion came, the recession came. And under the new covenant, the kingdom of this world, the male perspective of it, which has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom is becoming the Lord Jesus Christ, our flag, not the stars over the woman's head, but our flag, which denotes him with the 12 stars of the apostolic cabinet, or his office, workers or leaders. See, that going up at this time apparently has encouraged, through the letter and the flag, encouraged and picked up the heart of Mr. Reagan's, to the extent that he is now declaring a new way of life and no more recession. Whereas you can be assured of one thing, when a president or a king stands up and says, whoa, 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 the people's hope sinks. Businessmen, money men, they draw in the string. And they pull in the kite, as we say, and they fold up everything. They say, no more loans, no more nothing. And they get afraid. Like the little boy with his kite. The winds come up, he pulls in his kite. He doesn't want it broke up. See, but when everything's all right, a little fella, he'll let his string out again. And so then, I've done it many times, running across the field, I'm sure you have. Now, Mr. Reagan's, in that he stood up and says, all is well. The hearts will blossom, and especially here at springtime. That does something for people anyway. God created just the right atmosphere of the resurrection. People take courage. People turn loose money already. Mr. Alvin Rua, our Archippus, talking real good about things is going to be good. Because in their mind, they go by the intellectual definition. You know, whatever they say on the survey side, that's what it is. And, of course, we walk by faith. We live by faith. But they go by what they can see. Now, so then, it is running beautifully in line with the revelation we spoke of. That is concerning David Allen, where American Cleaners is to go out by the resurrection, that is Easter, and he's to go back to our cleanness, which had to do with the Jewish perspective of it, that we predicted he would get back, and that the other would go out, he would get that one back. The whole situation would be changed, and he did get it back, and they did send him word that he'd have to, that he couldn't go beyond Easter with this plant that he's got, that they're going to tear it down, take it away from him, or whatever. So, America going out, the Jews coming in, right at the time that Mr. Reagan says, the world goes out, we go over and we take the flag over to Benjamin, as we say, and Benjamin and Joseph begins to come together. They'll be relative one to another. That is in their own language, the Jews can see it, the Pentecost wherein every man heard him speak or them speak in their own language wherein they were born. So then this has a great significance. And maybe I've talked too long to you. I trust I've not wearied you with it. I'm going to try to close here with this. One of the things that we have highly lifted up, that is on the package that was sent to Mr. Reagan's, and that is in big letters, so big, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Okay, now, we have some little cards printed up for representative purposes. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it's some little representative cards. This has to do with those that's going to represent us in different places. So you may be getting some cards. But those that are active and alive, I want you to be blessed naturally. I want you to be blessed physically. I want you to be blessed spiritually. Because God has a threefold plan of blessing you. And that is naturally, physically, and spiritually. That's God's threefold plan. Lonnie, Rick, David, gone over yonder, that's a threefold thing. It's a trinity. They all bought brand new Land Cruisers to take over there to set up in a business. But it's a three in one. It's a one just because Ricky, he is the one that got all the Land Cruisers. So that makes three be swallowed up into one. It's about $50,000 or something like that. And they're beautiful little Land Cruisers, brand new. And they're taking them over there. But it's a three in one business in that God worked it that way. So then, whatever, this is beautiful. This is the Lord's doings. And you that are getting a share, and let me say this and deal with it right quickly. You that are getting a share, Brother Morris said he didn't want any, but I helped him back 2 shares anyway. Brother Larry Allen said he didn't want any, didn't feel worthy of it. I helped him back 2 shares anyway. And in the event that they don't want them, then I'd be delighted to take them myself. And in the event that they do, I didn't want them left out. In the event that they change their mind, because both brothers were not arrogant, they just felt like that the impositions of life right now and their feelings and whatever, that they just was not eligible for them. And so then we fixed it to where they could still have it. And also Brother Jimmy Smith, who only took 1 share, we fixed it to where he could have 2 shares. And we tried our best to be just as honest and straight as we could in helping, and we fixed it to where the widows. And this is, of course, if you pay for your share. We're not giving these shares away. We're giving the money to you after that you buy a share. That is, if you put a little money in, you get a lot of money out. I fixed this to where you can get it. You can't, as far as I know, you can't get it this way with anybody else. If you want points, you certainly can get it with somebody else. If you want to do that and go the $3,000 route, you can get all you want. And it's altogether different. I took my time to explain it to the brethren, to let them know a difference. There's a vast difference in our contract and their contract. And you can do it. They'd be delighted to talk with you. But ours is for the work of God. It's altogether different. And I broke it down because of that to where you can get it. And it's broke down in eights. A point's broke down to 8 shares. And somebody said, well, that's cunning, Brother Pike. That means you can get more money out of it. No. Your father is the father of the lie, and you're listening to him. I didn't break it down and put any interest on it nor raise it up. I broke it down as to what it was for a point so that you could have your share at the same price that you pay for a point. It doesn't cost you not one penny more if it goes to a full point. Now, whereas we broke it down to a half point, you can't go to a full point right now in this, because there's too many that needs a share out of it. We was trying to share with everybody. And I know your guns are loaded. When I say that, you got something out of that too. But again, your father is a liar. If we had time, we'd go through every bit of it. We have carefully with the brethren in the contract where all the details covered. But anyway, the widows, they have a share, and you be for sure now as a widow. And as a single man, you have a share, those that are involved. You be sure, single men, widows, or people, be sure that anything you don't want, I would be delighted in receiving it, because I've already taken care of mine where all mine's taken care of. And all that you don't want, I've already got it where that'll be taken care of too. So in the event that you don't want it, every point that you don't want, whereas there's a lot of points, that'll bring $4,000 a point, divided up among you, if I put them all together as points, it'll bring me $4,000 a point. Divided up among you, they'll bring you $4,000. Divisively speaking, that is in a division, that you can buy a little of it, and you get, like if a widow, I allotted them one share in the event that they're interested, and they need to let us know this very day after service as to their interest, as to how they want to try to pay for what they've got. And this is not selling you nor asking you to buy. This is only letting you know that it's available. And they're setting up a system in your behalf. Whereas as far as I know, if you buy from the other source, I don't know them having any system on the point, a financial system. But anyway, we've got it this way. And as far as I know, it will cost you about a little over $300 for one share. And you get back, I believe it's $125 a week regular, as long as the plant stands, which is pretty good for one woman. Her by herself. And some of them have 2 shares. It costs them $750. And they get back, as a matter of fact, I think our sister's here from Crawford. I believe they have their shares. They have their shares, don't they? They have 2 shares apiece, I believe, because they're married. And it's $750, and it brings them back $250 a week regular. And then, of course, people like Brother Lynn. There's some people that has shares like Lynn that's 4 shares. And him and our sister, they get $500 a week out of theirs. And theirs cost them $1,500, whereas they've already paid for theirs. So it's up to you. And some of you, when I say widows, it might be a little confusing, because Sister Sheila has a share. And Sister Cook, and Sister Harper, Sister Claudia, Sister Charlotte, and on and on and on. There's a number of you, Sister Hines. But whatever, we need to know something about it. I believe that Mitch took one share, and I put another share with Mitch so he can deny it or keep it, but I felt like that he needed 2 shares. He's got a family, and it's up to him as to what he does. I just want to be sure that nobody's slighted, in the sense that people that have responsibilities. So much for that. Everything is intact, ready to go, except what me and Brother Taylor's got to get together on concerning something in Jackson, Mississippi. And he'll remind me of that after church. You love the Lord? Now, be it clearly understood, folks, I love you, and I did this strictly for you, because my percentage of this, out of that I got to take care of the plant, keep up the plant, pay for the breakdowns and whatever. And all that I get above that of operational expense and keeping the plant up and whatever that I might be confronted with, every bit of that is going to be made out to the eternal abundant life work, to go into the eternal abundant life work, to feed those little hungry children where we're going right now, and to clothe them, and to broaden our scope around the world in world evangelism and keeping the little ones filled and clothed. You do what you will with yours whenever you get ready. That's your business. But this is my business. And all that we've got to honor the Lord with our substance, to make our business God's business, to be about our Father's business. And you say, well, what does that take in? All the world. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And the Bible says you'll build in the millennium and you'll plant in the millennium and you'll eat fruit from the vineyards in the millennium, because it'll be right on this earth. You'll build houses right here. That's His business. And Jesus will be at the head of the operation. He'll be your king. So then it's wonderful through the threefold blessing that our God's got for us that we can do this, and people that are working in the offices can have an income. Because I know that people like Sister Louise, Sister Sheila, they work, as far as I know. They have been. I trust that they haven't quit. They've been aiding Betty in the operation there, working with her regular, and they need an income. They live on the campground anyway, and they need an income. That'll help them, the ones that want to work for God. Some of them are not going to work for God. If you give them a house full of silver, they'd spend it for something worldly and put their time in worldliness. But that's their business. These have crept in unaware, spots and blemishes, and soon they're to be moved away, or they'll be eradicated to the extent God will make them extinct. Put them out. But we have to tolerate and put up with it right now. All right. Having said this to you, I want to read a scripture. And I trust that both the spiritual things that we've said to you, all of it's spiritual, but the spiritual things that I've said to you and the natural things, that they all fit together to your blessing and your desire to where you are thankful. And I opened the book here at random to ask the Lord what He'd have me to say unto you. And it looks like that what He'd have me to say unto you is according to His threefold purpose and His blessings. For it says, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to stand with me. The Bible said, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, that the King of glory may come in. Now, I'm going to be here one more time tonight. That is tonight. I'll be here with you. And being here with you tonight, I'll be the last night, as far as I know, that I'll be with you until we return. But I think of that like Jesus did when He went away, gave everybody a job. And He said, now, when I return, he that I findeth, that is being about the Father's business, carrying on the work of God, he that I find feeding my sheep, giving them meat in due season, tending to the vineyard, the things of God, he that I find doing this, the Bible says that when I come, I'll make him ruler over all that I've got. I'll make him ruler over all I've got. When I come back, I'll make him ruler over everything that I have. when I come back. He said, blessed is the servant that I so find doing, for I will make him ruler over all that I have. So when I come back as your shepherd, I trust that I'll find you doing something for God, not fighting, not contrary, not being different, indifferent, that is, unconcerned. But I'll find you as I would desire to find you, with faith in God, and find you with confidence in the things that we're doing. And that Paul said, you know my manner of life, and you have known it since I've been with you. And if you don't understand it, know it now, it'd be good if you just go on down the road, get your little group together. Go on down the road. If you're going to find fault with our system and what we're doing and everything that we want to do, it would be good at this time. While Brother Pike's gone, Brother Pike wouldn't know about it, see? And you could just take your little group and ease on out. And it's for sure that I better not come back, folks. And I don't mean this wrong, but I better not come back and find you troubling my people. I better not come back and find things ought not, because Paul said, if I do, I'll come with a rod. And even last night, I whispered a prayer concerning some folks, and I asked God to move them on down the road, because it's apparent that after all these years, they're troublemakers, and they're determined they're going to disgrace us. And I just whispered a prayer and said, Lord, just move them on down the road. And I'm going to be praying on this trip that God will move the troublemakers on down the road. And right here, the time of the benefits, whatever. You say, well, Brother Pike, if I invest in this, you can't move me down the road. You'll find in your contract that quality control says that you can be moved down the road, in the sense that your contract becomes void if you willfully violate the principles of the Lord Jesus. You're found out there. We try to be real merciful, and the clause is so that mercy will be with you. But if you've got any idea about taking the benefits of God, going out in the world drinking, having a frolic, spending God's money in the sense of worldliness, investing in bars and whatever, you got a great disappointment, because we set it up as a God project, and it's just like his salvation. You leave him, you lose your reward. It's not set up in do's and don'ts. It's not set up in doctrine. It's not set up in discipline, all in the sense of quality control, just that which is reasonably required of a Christian. And you're very secure. Very secure. Clause says very definitely that nobody can stop the annuities that you'll do. Nobody has the power to do it. Now, except you. That is when you do whatever you do, if you do wrong. And that, of course, is not in a conniving way of the stipulations take care of you. Because even when you go, you'll be turned out. That is, you'll lose your contract. But even when you go and losing your contract, you can't go and say nothing, because every dollar that you invested will be returned to you. By that time, you might have gotten thousands of dollars out of the project and don't deserve a dime back, not even what you got. But nevertheless, you will have what you have gotten, and you will be returned every dollar that you invested, so that you can't say nothing about the project. Now, people that just up and quit, they don't get their money back, you know, unless we want to give it back to them. There's no clause for it, because you don't have to quit. But most likely, the kind of operation that we usually keep to keep mouths closed, Paul said some mouths ought to be stopped. They subvert whole households by their foolishness. And most likely, we will return it. I don't think it has anything, the contract that holds us to that. But if your contract becomes void in that you do wrong, you'll be getting your money back. So you'll leave and can't say nothing. And another thing, let me say this at this point. At any time that you're dissatisfied with drawing $100 or $200 or $500 a week, all you got to do is tell me. We'll give you your money back. We'll change it over to somebody else, or we'll take it back to the project anytime. And if you're in question as between now and what will be at least 5 to 6 months, as far as I know, could be longer, could be less. I don't know. You know, the contract explains the terms. But if at any time you decide between now and then that you don't like the idea, all you got to do is tell me. Your money will be back immediately. I take care of it. So you don't have anything to worry about. Not anything at all. You just do whatever you want to do. Tell me what you want to tell me. And Brother Taylor, the different ones, there'll be some men that set up to work with us. I've already picked out some at random to kind of work with us, sporadically speaking. But nevertheless, we'll have some offices and different ones that I want affiliated with the operation. Now, for my own benefit and for the benefit of Christ, because it has nothing to do with anybody else or anything else, because anybody that is affiliated with us can give you no protection whatsoever because they won't have that authority. And if they did have authority, they would not be able to give you any more protection than you've already got because your contract protects you to the fullest and there's nothing that they could add or take away. And if anybody, it doesn't matter to me who it is, if anybody finds any discrepancies in the contracts that we write up, I want to hear from you. I don't want you to go off and do like a fellow did a few days ago. Somebody paid him his salary. He took it, went his way, and the man declared before God that the man said he was satisfied with his salary. He declared before man and God that the man said it. And the man apparently went and told somebody else he wasn't satisfied, and it caused a great confusion. Now, I don't know whether the man said he was satisfied or not. It's evident that he was not satisfied and should have been bold enough to just set it in love, not harshness, but should have been bold enough to just set in love, I'm not satisfied. That way there'd been no confusion. Or if he did not tell the man that he was satisfied, he needs to be bold enough to go to the man in love and say, brother, why did you misrepresent that thing to my brothers? See, and if you need to take somebody with you, take somebody with you. If you see your brother in fault, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. But on the other hand, I'm just saying one thing. See, there's no confusion. If you tell me, beloved friend, there's no confusion. Like one brother here, I repeat this again. He come to me and said, I'm giving up my office, Brother Pike. And I could tell he really didn't want to, but he said, I'm giving it up. Been some confusion on his part and different people's parts and whatever. And he couldn't get the thing straightened out to his liking. So he said, will it cause any confusion? I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. When you do it that way, it don't cause any confusion because I know I never expect anything else out of you along those lines. Never call on you, never bother with you. Whatever you do, be voluntary. But if you take a position and you don't do it or you stand in my way, God's going to get you because that's confusion. That's confusion. And see, it's the same way with the contract. If you don't like the contract and you'll come to me and say, Brother Pike, there's something there I don't like, then I guarantee you we'll do something about it if it's right or we'll get with you on it. I promise you that. Now, but you need to do it right away because down the road I'm not going to start changing contracts around after I've done sent them out. You've got a chance now to do it, you know. It's just like me. I told the man, I said, I'm not altogether satisfied with your contract. And he said, okay, I'll give you another contract. So then I said, I'll take the two contracts because I'm satisfied with something in one, something in another. And then when I got thinking about this, something else I'm not too well satisfied. So I told Frank, I said, you type up the third contract. And this is for your benefit, too, and for mine. And I'm going to see if I can't get the man to sign this contract. And then that will take care of it. So then, if you're displeased in any way, you let me know. Brother Pike, I love you. I'll work with you. But don't you dare go out there and to start talking about a discrepancy and something I don't know nothing about and tearing me down and breaking me down. See, if you'll come to me, if it's in doctrine, if it's in my actions, or my family's actions, my brotherhood actions, or whatever, we'll take it before our board of directors and we'll be a brother to you. And we'll love you. But remember one thing. I said this concerning another individual, and I'm going to close. There's an individual that went off to another place. I predicted that he would go to that place, go to a church, stay there. Then something would happen. He would leave the church. He would set up his own church. And that would be the outcome of it. And it happened exactly that way. And the brother is trying to do a work. He is not in fellowship with the brethren here. He has accused the brethren here. And I promise you that he'll never have nothing but problems. And it'll always be a non-successful work until he comes to his brother and makes it right. Now, I don't care about apologies. I don't need it. What difference does it make to me whether a man apologized or not? That isn't going to take anything out of my tummy. That isn't going to keep me from any of my blessings in the world. He's just another pebble on the beach. And I don't have to look that direction. But I love him and I want to help him. And I'm concerned about him, and I'm concerned about you, and I'm concerned about the others. And I want to do everything I can. See, but the thing is, if you won't let me, I can't do it. Jesus died, the blood run down his vesture, trying to help me and you. But if we refuse to help him, then there's nothing he can do about it. So then, the man never will prosper until he comes and he's reconciled. And I believe he's a great man. I believe he's a wonderful person. I really believe that. And I believe that his companion, likewise. Now, that is his family. But at the same time, it will never prosper. You can watch and see, because you cannot do that. Not likening him to Cain, because I don't feel that way. He left here. He was a brother when he was here. But to show you what I'm trying to say, Cain came to offer his offering, just like Abel. He had it. The Lord wouldn't accept it. And then Cain was very wroth. He was very upset about it. And being upset, the Lord said, Cain, why art thou wroth? Said, is it not because I wouldn't accept your offering? And is it not because sin is at the door? Said, would I not have accepted your offering had sin not been at the door? But having sin at the door, I can't receive your offering. You can offer all the praise that you want to, God won't receive it. Give him all the money you want to, God will not receive it. The church might take it, but God won't take it. You can do all you want to be part of what God is doing, but you'll wind up like Ananias and Sapphira. God will say you held back a part of the price. That is, Cain, your brother's blood cried to me from the ground. Ananias and Sapphira, you gave, but you didn't give your all. You had a reservation of heart to your own doings, your own desire. In their case, it was monetary value. In your case, it could be anything. My case could be anything. So then he said, I won't receive your offering. I won't receive your offering. The Bible said, if you have aught against your brother, go your way. Find your brother. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift, and I'll receive it. As far as I'm concerned, I'm willing to be reconciled to the brother. As far as the brethren are concerned, lest they lied to him, and I don't believe they did, they're willing to be reconciled to the brother. But now it's up to the brother. As for him to be reconciled, or willing to be reconciled. Whereas he has made the statement that we have lied on him, which is absolutely not true. There's been nothing said against him that I know of. The things that I said and I spoke about to the brethren was with great respect for him, and absolutely the profound truth. And like I made the statement, not only he, but numbers of others have problems. Like the brother, when his little one got hurt, he said, I have no more excuses. Said there weren't excuses to start with. Before then, he had quite a number of excuses because he told some of the brethren, and the brethren come and told me. Whereas he's a very fine man. But I'm just saying one thing, that I believe, and I made this statement, that if anyone has anything against me, or against the brotherhood, that they owe it to me and the brotherhood and the people that they're talking to do one thing, and that's to pinpoint it and tell what it is. It's like Brother Carter that's in the Carolinas. Brother Carter said he had something against me. He told somebody I'd said something that and it wasn't true. It didn't come to pass. When Carter came down here, Bill said, you need to go to Brother Pike. He came over to my place, and Carter made his statement. I said, it's not true, Carter. I said, that's not true. I said, I did not make that statement. I said, but now I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. I said, had I made that statement, you're saying that it hadn't come to pass. But even the way that you've said it, I never placed a time on it if I had said it. And I said, I'd be careful because it can still come to pass. And it was a detrimental thing. Now, and so it really got to him. It really got to him. It got to his wife. She was sitting there too. And I said, in the first place, I didn't say it. And I explained to him what I did say. Now, and Carter, before he left, put his arms around me. Told me he loved me and appreciated me and that he wanted to do the right thing. Whereas, our discussion was pretty strong to start with. And, he said, you lied. I said, no, Carter, you're the one that lied. I said, you're the one that lied. I said, it's obvious that you are the one that told the lie. And it is that we got reconciled because I had nothing against him to start with, even knowing that he was doing that. But even now, there's things that's being said that's not favorable. And I had a vision of the brother before he came and got reconciled that was horrible. And he acknowledged the vision to his own brother. He acknowledged the vision. It was true. But see, as far as I know, he got reconciled. And I trust that he'll keep his conscience clear so he can be blessed, be happy. Because I have nothing to say against him or whatever. What I said in secret, I've said openly. What I said to him, what I've said to you. I love him. He's a wonderful person. People just let spirits get a hold of him and cause him to do wrong things. Feel the same way about the brother at the church up in High Point. I say these things openly because people whisper things. I think he's a fine man. I believe he's out of the will of the Lord. I definitely believe that. And I hope he'll get back in the will of the Lord. But I think he's a great person. Okay, I feel that same way about the individual we spoke of. A lot of people say, well, I wonder how Brother Pike feels. I wonder how this brother feels. I wonder what's going to happen. I'm all confused. I don't know what to do. And as the sister said, she said, I've been in a wilderness over this thing. It's divided. She believes in this down here. And she, one or two sisters believe in this, a number of people. And they believe in having a church up there. And they don't know what to do. They're all tore up, confused. It's got them all tore up. And understand it, one brother, which might be a fine man, all mixed up. I don't know what it is. He's been blessed in Brother Branham with some things over at Brother Godwin's, and he goes over to another brother's place, and he blasts Brother Pike over at that place, and apparently somebody has given him some tapes, and from what I understood the other day, and he's using them to our discredit him. Whereas that's not wise. You can tell him. We had a couple that come down here, and one slipped in and got a tape, and he grieved me because he got it, because he didn't have any business with it. Isn't that right, Bill? And I told Bill, I said, leave him alone. I said, he'll come to no good for that, because I knew what he was going to do. And he went and done it with it. And a little while, we got word he was in prison. He stayed in prison a long time. And the other man that he got it for to work with him at a church to blast us, the man's church went to pieces. He had a nice, strong church. It went to pieces and it went down. Like the man over in the Carolinas just stepped out and told the people, said, don't go to Brother Pike's meeting. About two or three days later, I stepped out and looked across the way. His church burned to the ground. Wasn't nothing left. He's standing there crying. Everything he had burned to the ground. See, folks, you cannot oppose righteousness. You cannot fight against God. God blinded Paul on the way to Damascus for that. God killed thousands of people, even the little children. God let two she-bears tear 40 in two of them because they opposed God or God's man. Don't do that, whatever you do. I love you. Whether you're my enemy or whatever, I love you. You're my friend, like Jesus said to Judas. Not that some of you is a friend to me, but I'm going to be a friend to you. I'm a friend to you. I want to love you, help you. I'm praying for you. All right, so you can have hostile feelings toward me. You can have hostile thoughts toward me. You can have hostile attitudes, and some of you do. Even some of my widows do. But some of you do. But it's going to bring you bad days. It's going to bring you pain, heartaches in your body. It's going to bring you a heart of misery. It's going to bring you a body of misery. You can plan things for your own life on the side contrary to me, but it's just going to blow up in your face. So then, let's love one another. Let's not meet each other with a hostile outlook. Let's not meet each other with discrepancies of forced thoughts toward one another in our heart, thinking that they're evil or wretched. Let's not meet each other one day up and one day down of an old haughty spirit, contrary, taking people to pieces, not being wise. The Bible said a man's not wise if he answers the matter for years. That is, in his mind, he hears you say something, he says, I know where he's going, and he doesn't listen to the rest of it, he cuts you off, turns you off, as the world says. See, that's not a very wise man. But you listen very carefully, give them all earnest heed to what I say and what others say. Don't let them slip, and don't judge nothing until the time. And be sure, don't judge nothing until you finish hearing the matter. Because you come up to a person, you're always finding fault with them and always resenting them and always coming against them and always trying to figure out maybe you're going to trap him later or like the Pharisees and scribes, always looking at the pastor. Someday we'll trap him. Someday we'll find it. Someday your attitude is someday we'll catch him in a shortcoming. Or looking at some brother that's a real light or some sister. Someday we'll get something on her. Someday we'll pin her down. Someday we'll make her look bad. And I don't mean to get to preaching now. But I'm just telling you. Think on these things now. Because if you want good days, the Bible said if you want to see good days, have a good life, long life, be blessed, then don't let your tongue speak evil. Keep your mind clear. Think on things as virtuous, lovely, pure, holy. And you can have this wonderful threefold blessing. Brother Pike's not scolding you. I just took this morning to exhort you. The Bible said exhort the more as you see the day approaching. I can see it approaching. Okay, forgive me. You've been standing for quite a long time. God must have wanted a standing ovation. Because not for me, but for him. Because honestly, folks, I forgot that you were standing. I usually don't do that. But the song says, stand up for Jesus. So maybe that'll make you look good. Stand up for Jesus. Let's sing a little song, of course, together. We're going to go. Frank, don't forget your song. The song said I'd rather light one little candle than to curse the darkness. That makes sense to me. Why pounce on the darkness, curse the darkness, when the Bible said that even the angel brought not railing accusation against Satan, but just said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Okay, let's sing this together. Let's don't curse the darkness, but let's pray and let's be a light. Shine. Because folks, listen to me. People are dropping out. They're going on to the rewards. You're going to be so sad if you keep putting that day off. Putting that day off. Putting that day off to straighten up your life and to quit your gossiping. You say, oh, I'm hurting my heart. I won't do that tomorrow. I'm going to quit that. But you go back and do it again. It's going to be your last day. One day is going to be your last day. And then you'd give anything in the world if you had a chance, just one more day. But it's going to be too late. Get away from the foolishness. Get away from the frolics. Get away from the thing. While you got a day, get away from it. Because it might be your last day. If I live every day for Jesus, I'm bound to get the last one right. I made my mind up to that years ago. I said, God, I'll live every one of them for you. And then I'll be sure that I won't miss the right one. I'll get that one. I'll get that one. I'll be ready. So then let's do that. Live every day like he's coming. Because he's a lot closer than you think. Okay. Let's sing this chorus. I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again now. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, all because you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Okay, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer now. I'm going to ask Brother Gilbert Kerr to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. While Gilbert's praying, I want you to think. Gilbert made a statement the other day. Tears in his eyes. He's talking about doing something for Jesus, making money for Jesus. He said, you know, so that's the only good it is anyway. So that's the only thing to do. So that's the only way to do it. So I said, well, I don't know about Gilbert. Well, I suppose Gilbert has his problems. I sure got mine. I got a good, you know, idea that you got yours too. But you may not know it. Gilbert has come to me, him and Sister Frances. And their little home is paid for. It's been paid for a long time. Gilbert come to me long ago. He said, Brother Pike, my little home's paid for. He said, I want you to have the title to just go get the money you want, whatever you can get on it. I said, no, don't want that, brother. Don't want that. I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of my soul, but I don't want that. And I wouldn't do that. But that's just to let you know that a lot of times you don't understand, folks, like Brother Beachy, Sister Beachy, came to me with their title and said, Brother, our little home's paid for. He said, take the title and go get the money on it if you want to. I said, no. Can't do that. The Lord would have to speak to me about that. I can't do that. See, I've had some people like that. I've had people that have come to me like that. You love the Lord? I feel that everybody should do what they want to do. Do whatever they feel to do. What you've got is yours. What you do with it is your business. But to bring it to me, for me to do anything with it, God help me not to never do it. Whatever you give, you must give to God. Whatever you do, you must do for God. Whatever your plans are, that has to be your sovereignty, just like the money that you're supposed to get out of the operation. That's yours. Brother Pike doesn't want to touch a dime of it. Now, Brother Praise, I want you to consider now, really, diligently consider me.